Well, thank you, Angie. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. It's funny we talk about our love for pizza. I'm looking at this row here, like my years of youth ministry, I don't know how much pizza I've probably eaten, like multiple pizza. I'm not sure, like how many, like you guys just even growing up in the church, like it's a holy food. It's a beautiful thing. Pizza is a great thing. And so, yeah, we'll keep consuming it to the glory of God. It's a joy to continue with you in our new series called Blueprints of Faith. And it's during this series that we'll be taking a few Sundays to review some of the foundational doctrines of the faith that we hold to as a church, but also the doctrines that we hold alongside our fellowship of Baptist churches that we are a part of across Canada. And so today I get the honor, the privilege to cover not one, my friends, but two of the 14 statements in the drafted affirmation of faith. Today we are going to be looking at the doctrines of humanity and salvation. And here's what they say. I'll read them to you guys and you can follow along on the screen with what the statements are. So humanity, we believe that human beings were created by God for his own glory, male and female in his image, thus possessing immeasurable worth. That they sinned, becoming guilty before God, resulting in a state of total depravity and incurring physical and spiritual death. Salvation, and if it's a little smaller, I had a few more things to cram on the slide, I apologize, but try to follow along with me. We believe salvation encompasses the renewal of all things, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the kingdom of God and his ruling over all things in the new heavens and the new earth. We believe that the salvation of believers is by the sovereign electing grace of God, that by the appointment of the Father, Christ voluntarily suffered a vicarious, substitutionary, expiatory, and propitiatory death, that justification is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ in his all-sufficient sacrifice and resurrection, that those whom God has effectually called shall repent, believe, and follow Jesus, and will be divinely preserved and finally perfected by the Spirit into the image of the Lord. These are the two statements that we are going to be looking at this morning. And to answer the question on many of your minds, yes. Yes, this is a lot of ground to cover in one Sunday morning message. It truly is, right? Like both of these statements are just packed deep with rich theological truths from God's word, which make them both exciting and, like, can I be honest? Honestly daunting to cover. But the more I looked at both of these statements, the more something became clear to me, the more that I noticed that they on their own are packed full of truth, but they together ultimately tell one story. They tell the same story. They tell the one true story of Scripture. It's the story of our great, faithful, and holy God who is working to bring about the restoration of all things. It's the unfolding story of God's unfailing love and salvation for his people and his world. And like any good story, it has a central focus, who is God. It has a beginning in the very beginning in the creation of all things. And it has an end in the new creation. It has a key turning point in the cross and resurrection. And one central hero, and sent by God to save his people and his kingdom. And that is his son, Jesus. And so today we are going to learn more about humanity and salvation as we look at God's story. We're going to be looking at the story of Scripture. And it's important to do this because we're not only going to be learning through this about these two important doctrines, but I pray that we'll also learn to better know this story. You might be wondering why. Right? Like, why is it important to know the story of Scripture? And there's many reasons I can give you for why knowing the story of Scripture is important, but there's two that I want to focus on before we begin, and that is to remember the story and to share the story, okay? Because I think we can all admit that we remember and we go back to those stories, those novels, those movies that we consider our favorites. Right, for some, this might mean rereading a favorite book every year, like Pride and Prejudice. For others, it can mean reading to our kids novels that were meaningful to us when we were growing up, right? The stories we treasure are the stories we remember and we go back to again and again and again. And so as we go through the story of Scripture together, it might be familiar to some of you. It might be something you're very aware of and very familiar with, but it might be new to you this morning. Wherever you might be, though, I believe it's safe to say that it is the most important story for all of us to treasure, to remember, and to go back to, because it's not fiction, loved ones, it's true. It's real. It's the true story of God's love for you and me. And it's also a story that's honestly too good not to share. It's too good not to share. God calls us as his church to share the hope of Jesus with our friends, our family, our neighbors, and the nations. And so it's important to know the story that we are called to share, but also to know the God that it is all about as we set out to live on his mission together as his church. So if you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we'll be going to Genesis chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. And we're going to be doing a bit of a survey of Genesis chapters 1 to 3. But as we open up to Genesis 1, we're actually opening up to chapter 1 of God's story, all to meet the main character, who is God. And so, first four words: in the beginning, God. These are four of the most important words that we actually have in our Bibles. It's in just half a sentence that we are introduced to the central focus of this entire book, and it is God. And this is important because even before we jump into the story, we need to see that God is ultimately the center and the focus of the story. And when we understand this, we better understand the story that we are all to live in. Because if the Bible begins with God, then we need to understand that the whole story, knowing that it's all about him, it's all about all he has done, all that he is doing, all that he will do. And because it's all about him, we need to know who he is. And it's why from the very beginning, we see that God was not just in the beginning, but existed before the beginning. We're meant to see God is forever. Right? That though there was a time when you, or the person next to you and the person on the other side of you did not exist, God has always existed. And God will always exist. We're also meant to see that God is our creator. He is the source of literally everything. There was once nothing. God spoke and all was created. And we're also to see God as king. That he is above and beyond all creation. He is ruling over everything. But he's not just up there, like he's not a distant king. We see in these passages that he acts with and within his creation. He even desires to be present with his creation, right? This story is all about God. It's the story of a forever creator king who out of nothing created with his word and great power everything. And he called it good. And he's not only the focus of the story, but he should be the focus of our lives because he is our forever creator king. And we see this as we move into the next chapter of God's story, humanity. And as we move into chapter 2, we see that God was not finished with his creation. After creating the animals, he set his heart on the sixth day to create something unique. Something distinct and different from the rest of his creation. And so God created humanity, male and female, Adam and Eve, the ancestors to a long line of humans, including you and me. Adam and Eve, two people from whom we learn who God created us to be, the purpose that he created us all to live with, and the value that he has for all of us. And we see this as we survey and look through the verses that are found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And the first thing we see in these verses is the value that God has created all of humanity with. And we see this in how he created us, right? He didn't form us in the same way as the rest of creation. We read here that he created us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, right? We have all been made in the image of God. The churchy word for this is the phrase, the Imago Dei. And in this term, there's a lot of meaning, right? It essentially means that men and women have been distinctly created to reflect God in significant ways. Now, this doesn't mean we're to be exactly like God, right? At the core of who we are creatures who have been created by God and never meant to be God. But what it does mean is that there are things about ourselves that actually point other people to the one who did create us. So, for example, you have all been created with the ability to love others deeply. And so when you love others deeply, you're actually reflecting your loving God, your God who is love, to others. Another example, you have been created with the ability to be creative, right? To sing, play instruments, write, paint, draw in a way that actually reflects your creator God. Everyone in creation has actually also been created with a capacity to live with the sense that there is more to this life than the here and now, right? We can think about heaven. We can think about God. We're innately wired to worship things. There's just some of the many ways that you have been made in the image of God. But not only are we made in the image of God, but we have also been formed by God as male and female. And we see that God not only gives us our gender, but blesses us with our gender to reflect him as his image bearers. And he did this with deep intention in the way that he personally and intimately created Adam and Eve, right? He didn't just speak them into reality. We read that he stooped down to the earth, scooped dust from the ground, and breathed the breath of life into Adam. And then out of a desire to provide Adam with a full partner in his work, he created Eve, the first woman from the rib of Adam, from the same flesh. Also that both genders, in different ways, would be made to reflect God equally. We have been created by God with deep and meaningful value. And this has got to mean something for the way that we live our lives. Like, at a personal level, it's hard not to look at yourself and see yourself differently in light of these truths. And so, like, if you're coming here this morning, and you may be feeling like you are of little value, or maybe feeling that there's no way God could even care about you, I hope and pray that you see in these truths we've talked about that you have been created with deep and divine value, that he has uniquely created you and that he loves you and desires to be with you. Okay, so not only have we been created by God with value, but he also gave us purpose for our lives. And he's actually called us to live in and rule God's creation according to his word. And so when he called Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, it's actually more than just a call to get married and have babies. Like, it's more than that. It is partly that, but it's more than that. At the heart of this call is actually to see the world filled with people who bear the image of God, so that he may be glorified everywhere, that his glory would spread to the ends of the world. He also called men and women to work together, to work in his creation, to serve as vice kings and queens who serve under God, caring for all of his creation. And this means more also than just working the land that we live on, but also caring for humans who God has created. Men and women made in the image of God. So it's actually a call for us to live in a way caring for those in our neighborhoods who are suffering, those in our church who may be facing sadness or grief, even those who aren't living as Christians today. We are to serve them, love them, show them compassion, listen to them, take time to listen to all these people and to share with them the hope that we all have because we are all valued by God. And we're to do this all in close relationship with God. And it's amazing when we look at the beginning and think about it for a second, like that we were all created to enjoy his presence and live in communion with God. Right? Like in the beginning, humanity always walked with God, learned from God, trusted in his word and direction, living under his loving guidance and care. And so when he commanded Adam and Eve that they were able to eat from most of his garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were to trust God and obey his command. Trust that he knew what was best for them as their king, and that as their king, he could set boundaries in their life that would actually enable them to flourish and actually enjoy life forever. It's in all this we see that he did not want them to die. He knew that death would be the result of the tree's fruit, and so he desired humanity to live in his way, the way he always meant it to be. So it's clear from Scripture that we are valued by God, and we're created by God to live out a life of God-given purpose. And then we reach this point of God's story. I think we would all say that these were the best of times. These were the best of times. It was a wonderful time to be God's created people in God's wonderful kingdom. But if we look around our world today, it's clear that something has gone terribly wrong. For example, we in many ways don't reflect the image of God as we should. We're more like shattered mirrors giving unclear, distorted reflections. And though we're given such great value and purpose, we struggle to live it out. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're often living like we find more value and purpose in the me, in ourselves, without God. The fact is, things are not the way they should be. And the reason is something that impacts every single one of us, and that is sin. And this moves us into chapter 3 as we look at the impact and reality of sin and our fall. And we see in Genesis 3 the tale of one tragic day. One tragic day where a discussion happened and a choice was made that led to forever consequences for every single one of us. You see, Adam and Eve engaged in a conversation with a snake. It was actually the fallen angel, Satan, who came to deceive God's very good creation and lead them to make a choice. Continue following God or decide to turn away from trusting God and relying on him. They willingly chose to listen to the serpent, who twisted God's word to tell them that going against God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would not lead to death, but to being like God, to knowing for yourself what is good and what is bad. And so for both Adam and Eve, this made the tree of that, or the fruit of that tree, look more delightful. Right? The opportunity to decide what was right and wrong on your own terms, to be able to define their own purpose, to live as God over their own lives. It was too good to pass up. And so they willingly chose to turn away from God, away from trusting him, away from relying on him, and they bit the fruit of that tree. They chose for themselves, as well as for all of humanity, the way of sin over the way of God. It's in this decision that we actually ultimately see what sin is, right? That sin is not just the bad things we do, but it's more a condition of our heart that leads us to willingly choose to do, speak, think, and feel things that are against God's will and against his character, right? Sin is this heart lean in all of us that leads us to turn away from trusting and relying on God. And it's a heart lean that's unmistakable in all of our lives. It's something that can be seen right away in action from our earliest days. Like, look back on when we were kids, everyone. Think of the things that we did to other people and the ways we sinned against them and God himself. Chances are, no one taught you to do that. A lot of it came naturally. It's what this, we call sin nature. Again, this pull in our hearts that leads us to choose to make bad choices, to do things we should not, and make the decision to rebel against the life that God has called us to live. And if there's anything we know from our lives, is that sin isn't just like some like vague theological idea kind of like floating up there, that it's very personal. It's very real. Like, show of hands here in the room. Who here has had their life impacted by sin? The answer is all of us, right? All of us should be raising our hands. And really, that's a heart-wrenching reality of life. Sadly, we have all been sinned against, and sadly, we all have sinned against God and against others. And because of the sin that lies in all of us, there is no way on our own strength that we could live in communion with God again. Listen, because of sin, we are not able to not sin. The solution can't be in us. We are completely sinful. Every part of us, heart, mind, and soul, is affected by sin. The term for this is that we live in a state of total depravity. And the results of sin are not just experienced today, but into forever, because just as God promised Adam and Eve, the consequence for disobeying his command was death. A death that is both physical and real, and will be coming for all of us, but is also spiritual. It's a reality right now. We see in Scripture that we're all born spiritually dead, separated from God because our hearts desire nothing of Him and His ways, and as a result, we are separated from the source of all of life, who is God forever. And so if the chapter on humanity was the best of times, chapter 3 is no doubt the worst of times. It's a humbling reminder of just really how great our need is and that we can do nothing about it on our own. But in the midst of all this despair that we read in Genesis 3, we also see hope. We see hope in a God who still desires us and does not want to abandon us in our sinful state, right? In the midst of all of this, we actually see God make a big promise, the promise of salvation, the promise that He will make a way to bring humanity back into relationship with Him again. And we see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is God pointing to a future day of hope, a day when victory over Satan, sin, and death would come through a human who will one day be bruised, but in doing so, crush the head of Satan and destroy the power of sin once and for all. And so the next chapter we have is chapter 4. It's titled Longing and Waiting, because this is the part of the story of Scripture that actually comes after the promise, when the people of God lived longing and waiting for this promise of a Savior to be fulfilled. Right? Throughout the history that we read in the Old Testament, there were these moments where God would lead his people, save his people, even these moments where it appeared the day was coming soon, the promise has arrived. But as we read in the Old Testament, God's people were left longing and waiting, but not waiting without hope, because we also see God continue to remind them over and over again of this one great promise of a coming Savior who would come to restore our relationship with Him and the world to the way things were meant to be. And this was a long time of longing and waiting, that is, until chapter 5 of the story of Scripture, when we meet a baby boy born in a stable in Bethlehem to a young woman and a poor carpenter who would grow up to serve as a faithful rabbi known for his love, compassion, teaching, and his many miracles, curing people of diseases, casting out demons, walking on water, and raising the dead to life. including himself. It's in Jesus we find the answer to all of our longing and waiting. It is in Jesus we find our long-awaited snake crusher. It is in Jesus we find our promised Messiah. It's in Jesus we find our Savior. It's in Jesus that we find our salvation. But the question is how? Right? How do we find our salvation in and through Jesus? Well, the testimony of the gospel writers and the apostles is very clear. That it is first and foremost a work of our God who loves his people and desires them to find life in him. And so to actually better understand this, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'm going to be surveying kind of and scanning over this particular passage to see how Paul explains the saving work of God in and through Jesus. So if you want to flip there and follow along with me as we work through it together, but what you will see right away in the first three verses is Paul actually calling the Ephesian church to look back, to who they were before their faith in Jesus. And Kenneth Mugwa, he's a pastor from Kenya, once said this about these verses. He said, "Do you want to know how loving God is? You need to understand how dead you were." And this is what Paul's doing. In Ephesians 2, he's calling the church to see the impact of sin on all their lives, that because we all have this heart lean of sin, that we've all willingly lived in ways that were against God and his character, we are also all dead. And as a result of this, there's no way we can save ourselves. It has to take a work of God to bring us from death to life. And this is why we see in the Bible and other places that God is the one that does the work to bring us from death to life, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word, God actually works to soften our dead hearts so that we may hear the truth of God's saving work and be able to believe. It's what our statement of faith calls the effectual call, this divine work of God regenerating our hearts to hear the good news and to hear what Paul continues to share in the rest of Ephesians 2. And he goes on to share how salvation is ultimately a work of God. Our sovereign King, who is rich in mercy and loves his chosen people, our God who made a way for our dead selves to be made alive together with Christ. And this was done in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The climax of the story of Scripture. And it's the climax of the whole story because it's at the cross and resurrection that we see all the requirements for our salvation met in this one moment in history. It's a list of requirements that's actually represented quite well in our statement on salvation that you see on the screen, because it's at the cross and resurrection we see Christ as our all-sufficient sacrifice and substitute. Right? All the spotless lamb sacrificed for the forgiveness and washing away of sins in the Old Testament were leading up to the one ultimate final sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus. The only person who could live a spotless life without sin and go to the cross and suffer under the guilt and the shame and the separation and punishment that our sin deserved. That our sins deserved, and die in our place, die for you and me. And then raise again 3 days later to new life, announcing to the world that all who have faith in him, all who believe, all who trust in him will be truly forgiven. And it's at the cross we see Christ as our propitiation, which is a fun word that means the removal of wrath. And so we see God, we see Jesus bear God's anger toward our sin on the cross and rising to new life to say that wrath that we deserved is once and for all removed. At the cross, we see Christ as our justification, because it's here where we are declared in right standing before God. He sees us as innocent of any wrongdoing, because now God sees us in Christ. He sees you and me through Jesus' finished death and resurrection. And it is when we truly believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for us that we are led to repent and to follow him with all of our lives. Repent by confessing and turning away from your sin, turning toward Jesus, believing that he is the only one who can save you, and then follow him. Seek him, trust him with each new day he gives you, with a hope that's focused on this forever life with him. And we see in Ephesians 2 that it's all been received by faith. A deep trust and belief in Jesus that leads to a new life of reliance and dependence and abiding in him. And this is important to think about, because it's not the belief that saves us. It's not the belief that saves us. The Bible is clear that saving faith is not simply knowing stuff about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus himself. Knowing him personally, day after day, spending time with him and trusting him all the time to be who he says he is and always will be. I heard someone explain faith in this way. If salvation is like a massive, beautiful, awe-striking diamond, and then faith really is just like our open hands, right? It's not our open hands that actually make us rich, but it's with open hands that we receive the object that we actually treasure. This is faith. It's when we're living with open hands, when we're living with this persistent belief and trust in Jesus, it is then when we can receive hope. It is then when we can live with palms to the air that we can receive what he has for us. And when we live day by day with palms to the air, we will see God continue to grow us and form us more into his image as we strive to live in the power of the Spirit and live for Jesus and become more like Jesus as we do as he did. This process is called sanctification. And it's all leading to that glorious day that we read about in Revelation, when sin will be destroyed, Satan will be defeated, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more discomfort. We will live forever in communion, in relationship with God, loved ones just the way God always meant it to be. This is the story of Scripture. This is God's story. It is the unfolding story of God's unfailing love and salvation for his people and his world. And it's a story I pray that we will remember, that we will treasure, and that we will go back to again and again and again, because it's not only amazing, loved ones, it's true. It's true. And as I pray, it's a story that we will not keep to ourselves. I pray as a church family that we would strive to live in this story together and call one another to live in this story. But as we do so, I pray that we would share it and we would proclaim it as people that have been changed by it, and share it with a surrounding world who will always, always need to hear it.